I want to talk to you tonight on the topic, a friend indeed. A friend indeed. And I would like for you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 23rd verse. It's that passage that we read whenever we have communion. And I would like to consider, even as we heard today in the poem, the essence of the relationship that we have with Christ and how that relationship is the essence of who we are as people. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you glory and honor and praise. We know that you are here in our midst. We know that you are faithful to your word and you are faithful to your friends. We ask that your name be so glorified in this room, in this house, that there be no room for any other glory. That your praise be so preeminent, so prominent, that there be no room for any other word. That there be no room for any lie of the enemy, any kind of deception. That your praise, that your worship be so utterly overwhelming that it floods like a light whose brilliance cannot be denied. That it dispels every kind of darkness, every kind of deception, every kind of confusion, every kind of lie. And that there be nothing that remains but your word. And it be so that as in the days of that one woman who was found in adultery, or as it be in the days of your three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, that when we lift up our eyes, all that we see is Jesus. God be glorified in the midst. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 23rd verse, for I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after he had supped, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Now, we have got to allow the Holy Spirit to transport our intellects 2,000 years into the past. Because we have to hear these words the same way that Jesus' disciples would have heard these words. You notice it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. For them, that statement would have been a contradiction in terms. They would never have thought that the new covenant, which was basically a new relationship that they would have with God, they would never have thought that that new relationship was going to be synonymous with the death of the Messiah. For them, the new relationship meant that not only would God have a new relationship with them, and not only would they have a new relationship with one another, but they would have a new relationship with the world. And basically, it looked like this. Messiah was going to come in, and he was going to prove that God was faithful to his friends, particularly to Israel, more specifically to his friend Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham that Abraham's people would be a blessing in all the earth. that they would be a free people, a people who walked in liberty, and a people who were a blessing to those around about them. And they had waited for thousands of years to see this promise come to fulfillment. And here is the way they expected it would happen. Messiah would come in, and he would take his rightful place upon the throne. And he would abolish all of the enemies, all of the adversaries of Israel. And he would do it in a moment of time. There would be no real struggle, no real battle, nothing to really speak of. When he came, he would come in power, he would come in authority, and he would bring Israel back to its rightful place of prominence. Far from the idea of him being crucified by his enemies and by the enemies of Israel. Far from the idea of, instead of Israel being utterly and totally reconciled with God, that there would be this struggle where some Israelites would believe and some Israelites wouldn't believe in, and all of the things that were going on would still be going on even after his arrival. They never expected that. They expected that when he came, he would live forever. And they would live forever. And Israel would live forever. And its glory would live forever. So here he's saying, this cup is the new covenant. And so they get excited about that. He says, this cup is the new relationship, or this is our relationship being renewed. And of course, they would get excited. That's what we were looking for. That's what we were hoping for. That's what we were praying for. You remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they're walking away dejected after the crucifixion. And Jesus begins walking alongside of them after the resurrection, but they were so dejected, they didn't even recognize him. And he asks a question. Why are you walking together and having the kind of conversation that's making you so sad? And they began to say, we had an idea about what Messiah would be. We thought that he would do such and such a thing. And because he didn't do it the way they thought that he would do it, they walked away despondent. So now again, you have to hear these statements in their context, in their world, in their ears. He's saying, this cup is the new covenant, and everybody would rejoice. And then he says, in my blood. This cup is a new covenant by my death. And for them, that's a contradiction in terms. All of a sudden, you got these two ideas that seem to be mutually exclusive. Two ideas that seem to oppose one another. Wait a minute, you're telling me that you're coming in power and in authority to change the world and to restore relationship with your people, to renew relationship with your people, and at the same time you're telling me you're coming to bring new relationship, you're telling me you're going to die. What kind of new relationship begins with the death of that person around whom the relationship revolves? And you're suggesting to me that there is going to be battles and struggles that I never expected to happen. In fact, you remember whenever, even after the resurrection of Christ, one of the major questions that were asked to him, that was asked to him by the disciples, was, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to now do the thing that we expected you to do? That is, are you going to define the relationship that we have by the fact that you come into any situation that we happen to be in and instantaneously make it better? Are you going to come in and restore the glory to Israel? Are you going to make it like I heard about in these persons or that person's testimony? Or are you going to make it look like the way I heard about when this person or that person wrote this book or that book? Are you going to make it the way I heard about when I read about this particular revival or that particular revival? Or are you going to make it the way I thought it would be when I came to the altar and hoped that right now everything that the Lord said is going to do is going to happen. It's going to happen right here and right now. Are you finally going to do the thing that you've caused my heart to believe in, the changes that that I expected to happen instantaneously? Are you finally going to do that thing? Are you going to come in and restore the glory? Because again, that was for them, that was the idea of relationship. That when God is in true relationship with his people, things automatically and instantaneously change. And all the battles are over and every victory is in place. That's what they expected. But he said, no, there is a death involved. And no, there is something of it that you are not yet aware. And so he begins to say to them, because you don't fully understand the thing that the Lord is doing, this is the advice that I'm giving you. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. This is in Acts 1, around the 8th verse. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, you don't have to worry about how God is going to do what he promised you he would do, or in what time he's going to do these things. You don't have to be overwhelmed by the fact that there might be some time elapse between when you began to hold to a theory and when you began to see it manifest in practice. You don't have to be worried about the fact that you might not be exactly where you want to be right now. You don't have to worry about the fact that the things that you've been hoping for might not happen exactly the way you expected that they would. You don't have to worry about the times and the seasons. You don't need to concern yourself with the process. That's in God's hands. He said, but when the process is over and when you've got it all together, then you can be my witnesses. No, that's not what he said. He said, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, when we think about power, sometimes we think about the kind of thing that seems to make us shake and seem to make us rattle and seem to make us roll. And we think about the power of the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes say, well, the word that's used there is dunamis, and that means dynamite. So we think everything's just going to kind of blow up right quick. But I don't think that's what's going on here. You shall be powerful as witnesses to me. You shall be my witnesses in this generation. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the fact that God is faithful to his friends. He comes with this promise. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, very simply put, this cup represents the fact that I am redefining the very concept of relationship. Redefining the very concept of friendship. You see, when we think about God coming in and manifesting his covenant loyalty to us and to his own word, we think about him coming in and just obliterating our enemies and making instantaneously the kind of change in our life that says to the world and that says to everybody in it, you see, that's what a Christian looks like, because look, they don't do this anymore. They don't do that anymore. They don't say this anymore. They don't say that anymore. They don't think this anymore. They don't think that anymore. And yes, it's a wonderful thing to have a godly goal as a Christian. But Jesus says, I'm going to redefine your relationship so that you don't think that because you are not where you want to be, that somehow there is something amiss in our friendship. He said, I'm going to give you the kind of power that will make you witness to who I am, even though you are going through the ordinary life process of development. I'm going to make it so that even though you still got a way to go, you are still witnessing to me. You are still helping people to believe in me. You're still giving people hope that I can be trusted. Why? He said, how? Here's how he's going to do it. I'm going to make you so convinced that your relationship with me is intact, even though you're not where you think you ought to be. That when you go out and when you come in, everybody around you will say there must be something about their Jesus, and there must be something about the nature of the friendship that they have, that they can be so utterly confident in the fact that he is their friend, even though they're not where they think they ought to be. They are utterly confident in the fact that he is not going to leave them. He will not forsake them, even though they haven't reached that place or this place yet. He said, I'm going to give you the kind of power that clings to my covenant promise. He said, I'm going to give you the power to believe that God is not a fair weather friend. I'm going to give you the kind of power to believe that God is a friend indeed. That God is a friend that can be trusted. And you're going to believe that so much. You're going to hold to that so tight that wherever you go, you're going to witness to the covenant loyalty of God. You're going to be a witness. See, if I'm always worried about whether or not God still likes me and whether or not God still loves me, I can hand out as many tracts as I please. I'm not witnessing to anything. But if I am comfortable in God's faithfulness as a friend, people have to take notice. And there's something in them that says, I want their God to be my God. He said, you're going to witness like that in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Wherever you go, whether you go out or whether you come in, whether you're at home, whether you're at church, whether you're around the neighborhood, whether you're at school, whether you're on your job, wherever you go, whether you go across the sea, wherever you go, you pick up a phone and talk to somebody who you haven't heard in a while, or you jump online or whatever, wherever you go, there's going to be this quiet confidence that the God that I serve is not a fair weather friend. The God that I serve is not going to leave me and is not ashamed of the fact that this Christian life is progressive. He's not going to be ashamed of the fact that there's a gap between theory and practice in my life. That I honestly believe this, but I've not yet fully lived up to it. He's not ashamed of that. He knows you, even if you don't. And he doesn't concern himself with your promises, no matter how many you make. The only promises God is concerned with is the promises that he makes to you. All the promises of God are yea and amen in that one man, Jesus Christ. And now here's what Jesus says about the friendship that you have with him. Very simply put, he says, our friendship begins with this one reality. I died for you, and I died for that friendship. I died. I gave my life so that we could be friends. Do you think I'm going to turn away from you now? I gave everything that I had so we could be friends. Do you think for a minute that I'm going to let anything come between you and me? He said, I want you to be confident in this, that nobody can pluck you from my hand. Nobody can take you away from me. You have the knowledge and the privilege of the knowledge That Jesus died so that you could be his friend. He gave his life. You know, there's a portion in the Bible that says, when asking a rhetorical question, who is going to judge you? Then it answers it almost in an absurd manner. It says, do you think that the one who died so that you would never have to be judged, do you think he's going to be standing around poking a finger at you? He died so that nobody can bring an accusation against you. Do you think every day he's looking at you saying, sorry, brother, sorry, sister, you just don't cut it. You go ahead and get it right, and then we'll talk about being friends again. If I believe that, how could I witness to other people when I'm not even bearing witness in my own heart? So what I do is I allow him to say things to me like, you know I died for you, right? And you know I died so that you and I could be friends. And you know I died so that you can take victories here and you can take victories there. And you know I died so that whatever the process is and however long it takes for you to get over this thing or that thing, I died so that our relationship is not dependent on that. Our relationship is dependent upon the fact that Jesus died for us. Our relationship with him is dependent upon his own faithfulness, upon his own goodness, and how we are willingly accepting the truth of that faithfulness. So when Jesus says to me, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you, I cling to that with all my might. I don't say, but Lord, you don't seem to understand. And Lord, it just doesn't seem like, it doesn't seem to add up mathematically. I should, you know, you should be angry. You should be, you know, why would I question this person who died so that he doesn't have to be mad at me? Why would I question a friendship that begins with a laying down of one's life? It begins with that. When I was growing up and feeling out relationships and, you know, the antenna, you know how it goes, you know what I mean? And you're trying to figure out, you know, who's the right one and so on. You know, there's times when you click with a person, you have some things in common, or you like that person for whatever reason, or, you know, sometimes you feel like you have a similar call in life and this and the other. And, you know, and then as the relationship develops, you hit a bump, you know? And sometimes it's like one of those really big speed bumps, you know what I mean? And you know, at that stage, you have to ask yourself a very simple question, and it's this. Am I willing to fight for this relationship? And there were plenty of times where I could honestly say, you know, I would say, you know what, this is not worth it. It's just not going anywhere and this, that, and the other. I'm just not going to fight for this. I'm not putting up with this and that kind of a thing, you know? You know, I'm not talking about, you know, the first little argument. I'm talking about when something happens, you know, and there's something in you that just says, I am not putting up with this. Thank you very much. That's how you know what I mean, that this is not the one for you. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you have a lot of people that get involved in relationships. And, you know, talking about particularly people who are not walking with the Lord, and they allow themselves to simulate relationships, and they allow themselves to go into great depths of simulation. You know, and they say, well, you know, we'll live together, we'll do this and we'll do that, just to see how it works. Basically what they're saying is, you know, I'll give you enough time to prove to me that you're worth it. That you're worth the struggle, that you're worth the hardship, and so on and so on. And if it don't work, it don't work. You know what I mean? You go your way and I go mine. Basically what they're saying is, if it ever gets to the point where I gotta fight for you, see ya. It's just that simple. But the relationship that we have with the Lord begins with this idea of him saying, I will fight for you. To this point, I will die for you. When I first met my wife, I knew that I loved her. Knew it from the first time I saw her. But when we hit a bump in the road, it was at that point that I had to decide whether or not I wanted to marry her. Because it was at that point I had to decide does she differ from the other people, the other ladies that I had met in my history? In other words, was I willing to die for her? Was I willing to fight for her? And I'm not talking about the kind of fight where, you know, if there's a rival, you know what I mean, you stare him down and he stares you down and so on and so forth. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the kind of fight where you know that there's something in you that has to die. And there's something in you that has to change and so on and so forth. That kind of self-sacrifice type of thing. Well, Jesus didn't have anything in him that had to die, but he still had to die for us. And he made a decision about you, about you, about you. Don't think collectively now. This is not a collective you. This is a singular you. He made a decision about you. That is very simply, this person is worth dying for. So he said, I don't really want you to concern yourself with the days or the seasons or the times. Don't worry about that. I got everything under control. You're not going to die. And you will get better. You will take victories, victories that you can't even fathom right now. He said, only thing I want you to do is I want you to cling to this one thing. Our friendship began with the idea that I would die for you. To give you every kind of gift and every kind of victory. Everything that you need. Everything that you want to be based upon the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear and telling you that you ought to be. Everything, everything, everything. He said, you must understand this if you're going to be my witness to this generation. I'm not a fair weather friend. I am a friend indeed. And I love you from the depths of my soul. And I asked myself a question, and that is this person worth dying for? And you know how he answered that question. You know what he did for you and for me on Calvary's tree. And he said, you will be my witnesses. But not because you have a certain amount of ministry zeal and you're the kind of person that can talk to everybody on the street corner and you can hand out 50 tracts. No, that's not what's going to sustain you as a minister. That's not what's going to sustain you as a witness in this generation. But you will have a quiet comfort in the knowledge that the Jesus that you serve is never going to leave you, never going to forsake you, is not ashamed of who you are, not ashamed of your process, not ashamed of your fears, not ashamed of your doubts, not ashamed of your worries. Believe me, you're not the first Christian to have some struggles. But when you go out, there's a quiet confidence in you. Wherever you go, no matter what God is asking you to do, there's a quiet confidence in you that says, what I have with Jesus, well, that's real. That's not going to change. That's real. Let that be the essence of who you are. It's like the earth revolving around the sun, and it goes through its seasons. Sometimes it's summertime, sometimes it's wintertime. Or the earth having its own particular revolutions or its, you know, rotations or whatever. It's nighttime some days, then later on it's daytime. But what matters is the center, the sun. As long as your life revolves around Christ, let it have its ups and downs. You're going to have it one way, whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you walk away saying, well, I'm not really hip on Brother Will's, you know, theology. There's some problems there. It doesn't matter. You're still going to go through ups and downs. You're still going to have your ins and outs. But what I offer you is an opportunity to embrace this reality that the Christ that you serve is never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. He died so that you could learn to love him. He died so that you can grow in grace. He died so that you can be witnesses to him. He died so that you can be who he's called you to be. You will be who he's called you to be. You will make the difference that he's called you to make. You will fulfill the call on your life. It may take a little while for you to get to where you want to be, but you will get there. You will do what God has asked you to do. You have to understand, my brother, my sister, I'm not a cheerleader. My goal is not to get you hyped and get you hopeful in that sense. My goal is to read the Bible to you. That's all. The Bible says it, that's what I'm going to preach. My goal is to make sure, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My goal is to make sure that you know that you have a friend. Because sometimes it gets lonely, doesn't it? Sometimes you wonder, you look at your life and say, is there really a change? Is God really with me? Are you at this time going to bring glory to your name in me? Are you at this time going to fulfill all of the hope that I had about you? That I had about me? And God says to you sometimes, you know, there's a possibility that your hopes were misplaced and that your ideas of my process was a little bit different than what the Bible says. And he said, so you're going to have to grow in areas like that. You're going to have to grow intellectually, that is, in your understanding of God. You're going to have to grow emotionally, that is, in your capacity to hope in God. And you're going to have to grow volitionally, that is, in your willingness to submit to God's word. He said, but one thing is true. Let there be one foundation in you that just cannot and will not be shaken. Because if this is the case, you will be witnesses to me. And you don't have to wait until tomorrow. Let this thing be your foundation. God is your friend. God is your friend. And he loves you more than anything you could imagine. He is not concerned with how many souls you save. He's not concerned with how many spiritual notches you have in your belt. That's really not his concern. Do you understand? He's concerned with you. You love him the way you're supposed to love him, you're going to save souls. There's no question about that. Maybe one, maybe 1,001. It depends on what the Lord has called you to do. But would you allow him to love you tonight the way he wants to? Would you do something for God that nobody else can do? Nobody else can do? Would you love him the way only you can? And would you embrace him with your heart and say, God, I trust in your friendship. I trust you as a friend. You want to bring joy to God's heart? You want to give him back for what he's given you? Tell him from your soul that you know that he's a good friend. That he's a trustworthy friend. That he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to turn his back on you. Because you have to go through this life process. It scared the disciples when they heard him say, this is the new covenant in my blood. It terrified them. Because they were thinking, I thought whatever was going to happen was going to happen overnight. And you mean to tell me there's a process? You mean to tell me I'm going to have to go through some things? And you mean to tell me there's going to be some struggles and there's going to be some hardships? Yeah. But I also mean to tell you that this is the new covenant. This is who you are now. You are a Christian. You are a son, a daughter of God. And there is a friendship that you have with God, that you have with God, that will not be shaken. And if you hold to that, then you'll be witnesses. You'll make a difference. You'll touch people's lives. You'll touch people's hearts. You'll change the world. You'll save men and women. You'll give glory to God. But it all begins with you just embracing your Father now and saying, I know that you know. And I'm all right. I know that we have a friendship. And I'm happy. I know that the thing that matters most is intact. And I can rest. And now send me out. Send me to my home, send me to my school, send me to my friends, send me to the store. I don't care. Just send me somewhere where somebody can say, wow, that person actually believes in God. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If you simply want to embrace the Lord tonight, and whisper in his ear, God, I know that you're a friend indeed. I know that you're somebody who can be trusted. I know that if everything else in my life seems to be shaken, I know there's one thing that will not be shaken. You love me. And we have a friendship that matters. Matters more than everything else. And you can say in your heart, brother and sister Christian, you can say in your heart of hearts that you're not waiting for me to be some other person before you truly love me. When I was younger, I would always think, you know, God loves my future self. He loves my potential. He loves who I can be. But see, that problem with it is the future self didn't exist. The only me that existed was me. And we hear so many times somebody say, well, thank God I'm not what I used to be, you know, even though I'm not what I'm going to be, you know. And it's like, but what about me? You know, I can talk a lot about my past and where I was, and I can talk about my future where I think I'm supposed to be. But what about me? I want to tell you the Lord loves you. And he loves you just how and who you are. He's going to help you. He's going to help you grow and develop and so on. I used to hear one of my friends one time, they would always say, you know, they were a lot younger, you know, they would say, you know, I just need to change, I just need to change, I just need to change. And I looked at that person and I said, you know, you put your faith in Jesus, you've already changed. You need to change, you just need to grow. God is going to help you to grow. But now he loves you for who you are. If God is speaking to you and you just want to embrace him and whisper in his ear and say, I know that I can trust you, then why don't you come to the front of this auditorium and we'll pray together. If the enemy's been lying to you and telling you that your process has disqualified you, come and talk to the Lord and dispel that lie. God loves you. Begin to come. There's no greater witness in this generation, no greater witness than to walk in the confidence of God's faithfulness and to be able to say to people who are the closest to you, who know you the most, and who is more likely to see your flaws and your frailties, to be able to say in your Jerusalem, as well as your Judea and your Samaria, to be able to say to them, yeah, but I know my Jesus loves me. Yeah, but I know I have a friend that can be trusted. To be able to say that to them is the greatest witness you can ever bring. You can talk to them about your testimony and you can read them 5,000 scriptures. But if you can show them that the Jesus that you love loves you wherever you happen to be in your journey, that's something they can't deny. They cannot deny that. They want, in this generation, they want a friend like that. They want a friend like your Jesus. You show them what kind of friend he is. You can tell them anything about him. They will listen. But you and I have to simply show them first that he's a friend that can be trusted. A friend that can be trusted with my process, with my development, with my growth, with my ups and with my downs. He can be trusted with that too. And man, everybody wants a friend like him. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and for my sisters. Lord, I pray that you touch each one specifically. Lord, oftentimes it's the ones who are doing the most to please you and love you who feel the pangs of their weakness the sharpest. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that more sharply than anything else that we feel, let us feel your love for us. Let it cut through every lie, every kind of deception. And let us know first and foremost that you love us. And that you are no fair weather friend. You are a friend indeed. You are a friend who can be trusted. A friend whose friendship ought to be proclaimed from the rooftops, from the mountaintops, and from the valleys. Lord, we want to be able to say that our friend is a friend indeed. One who can be trusted, one who ought to be loved, one who ought to be respected, one whose ways ought to be imbibed, one whose truths ought to be rehearsed, and one whose life ought to be lived in us and through us. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and giving us the power to believe in Jesus, the power to trust him as a friend, the power to be witnesses to him in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, our Samaria, our uttermost parts. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Stretch forth your hands and touch every heart. Touch every soul, oh Jesus. For your name's sake, oh God, and for your glory, reveal to us this new definition of friendship, this new concept of covenant. Oh Jesus, we love you. We love you. And we know that you